Look at verse 7. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And as I got into looking at this, you know what? Galatians has a lot more questions than any other books. And some super smart dude wrote a book, All the Questions of the Bible. Luckily, he categorized it by book. And so you're going to see a few slides up here with just the progression of these questions that's happened just in the since chapter 3. So who has bewitched you? Okay, now this is just for those of us that like the King James Version. Okay, here's your slides, right? But it's similar in the other translations. Who's bewitched you, right? Did you get the Holy Spirit by the law or by faith? Are you foolish? Do you think you're going to get perfected by the flesh compared to by the Spirit? Have you suffered so many things in vain, right? He that gives you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What's the purpose of the law? Is the law against the promises of God? And we know that Paul writes things, God forbid, right? And on the next slide, hey, after you understood, and this is Dan's paraphrase, all right, you guys can read slides. After you guys have like done this, how come you're turning back to weak and beggarly elements to be in bondage again? Okay. Verse 15 of chapter 4, you know, where's the blessedness that you spoke of? Okay. 16, am I your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? And then 21, Galatians 4, 21, tell me, you that desire to be under law, don't you even get it? Don't you understand it? Okay. We talked about that last week. And then verse 30, what does the scripture say? And then he gets to this point in 7, who hindered you from obeying the truth? And this aspect of hindered reminds me of Hebrews 12:1, which says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so in this concept of running, and Paul writes about this often, he wanted to finish the race well, okay? He wanted to run so he wasn't disqualified. And even now of running, everybody understands sin. Sin's disobedience to God, rebellion, selfishness. That's the easy part. The part that we don't understand is what the weights are. What is that thing that's hindering? And it's anything that distracts, disorients, distances, anything that deters, anything that slows us down. It creates apprehension to obedience. And so, here's your dad joke for the day. Are you ready? Feel free to answer. What do bodybuilders, Olympic swimmers, rock climbers, and cyclists all have in common? Say it. Who said it? Right, Don, thanks. They shave external body hair. I am not going to be a bodybuilder. That just cancels that out. We know I can't swim to save my life probably, but they shave their body hair because they do not want any weight to slow them down. And so, or to detract from what their intention is. And so even before we get past this first verse is to ask ourselves this question. And so POI means point of impact. All right, I didn't bring the hammer up here, so we're safe. But what or who hinders you from obeying God's truth? Because that's a key thing that he's asking. If we go back and we look at what verse 7, who hindered you from obeying the truth? But there's also the what that hinders us from obeying the truth. And that's our misperceptions, our presumptions, okay? Opinions that are uneducated opinions. Okay, our emotions, they are not so great at times, are they? Right? Which is why I don't go on roller coasters, because I think I'm going to die every time. Right? So all of these things that can hinder us from obeying God's truth, and he's going to get into this. We can have relationships that hinder us from obeying God's truth. The pressure of culture can hinder us from obeying God's truth. What we think others think about us, which probably isn't even true. Wait, peer pressure, not peer pressure, but just what others think they think about us can cause us to not obey the truth. So he asks this question, who is hindering you from obeying the truth? And he gives an explanation In all actuality, look at verses 8 and 9. We see Paul's explanation. It says, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. The proposed plan of salvation that has been given to them, which was including circumcision, likely including adhering to the dietary rules of the law, did not originate from God, is what he is saying. Now, he uses this phrase, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So for those of you that are movement learners, I've brought up some practical exercises up here. So you see, how much yeast per cup of flour for bread? And I know some of you are bakers, right? Where are you at, Sarah? I saw, yeah, okay. But have you gotten over this yet to start again? Okay. Pray for her. She makes great sourdough bread. But then she got pregnant and couldn't stand it, right? So for every cup of flour, use a quarter to a half teaspoon, right? So here's our cup of flour, that much. Folks, this is a quarter teaspoon. Only this much to cause the result. Now, it might vary with what kind of bread that you're making, but the point is very valid. It only takes this much to begin to work to make that bread rise when it comes to the yeast. We might say something like a little bit goes a long way, but that's in a positive sense. And Paul's using it in a negative sense to talk about what is happening. Does anybody use like weird words like smidgen or titch? Right, so here's the saying of the day. Are you ready? Feel free to post this on Facebook. So a titch. Just a smidgen of legalism will infect our entire Christian life. And as you know, that should cause us to move to this next point of impact. Is there the leaven of legalism in my life? And I want you to sit in that for a second, because we can say praise the Lord for bacon-wrapped jalapeno cheddar shrimp, right? We can say that. But I need you to, like, you and the Holy Spirit are the only one that can dig down to the level of asking, where am I being legalistic? Now, I know nobody does this, probably just me. I forgot to read my Bible today. God doesn't love me. I forgot to do this. I didn't pray long enough today, so I'm not approved by God. And we can create our own legalism, and instead of embracing God's grace, when we become distracted with those things. And so ask yourself that question. Now, we've had his examination, his explanation. Now we're going to get to his encouragement in verse 10. He says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you, you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. So how do you feel when somebody has confidence in you? Feels great, doesn't it? It's like, man, they got my back. It's like, I can't wait to be around them because they're an encourager. You know, Scott Coe is a Barnabas. Pretty sure that's his middle name. If not, they'll tell him when he gets to heaven. It's like he's just an encourager, right? And so having confidence in us, Paul's confidence was in the churches of Galatia that legalism wouldn't be accepted because of him going through, sharing the gospel, establishing those churches, coming back through to establish elders, right, and having discipleship. Second, the disruptor of those congregations would bear his judgment, likely referring back to the fate that we covered last week of Hagar. Now, let's just see how long a Sunday sermon sticks in your head. Okay, what happened to Hagar? What was she told? What was Abraham told? Yep, y'all. So I stole this from somebody and you can find it. So it's going to be, who read their Bible this week? Okay, all right. So it's going to be interesting when we get to heaven, right? And maybe you meet St. Peter and he's like, oh, here's Obadiah. And he's like, oh, do you enjoy my book? And you're like, what? And then he's, oh, I want you to meet my friend Zephaniah. And Zephaniah comes up and greets you. Do you want to read my book? Or did you read my book? And you're like, what? Last week, it said what? Cast out the bondwoman. And that's what he's going back to saying, the same thing that was said here about the law. And we had that graph and chart that showed you the comparison of law and grace, those two things. Even here is that disruptor of bearing his judgment, of being cast out. We have his example in verse 11. He says, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased." This is possibly an answer contrary to what the false teachers were using. They might have been using his name in vain, say, "Hey, Paul has started to preach this." And Paul is saying, if I was preaching that circumcision is required, why am I still being persecuted? So he's being rhetorical, saying, I'm not preaching this. And not only that, is if we look at this, is that the truth is particularly offensive in the cross. The necessity of a Savior, the necessity of a substitutionary atonement, the necessity of purification to be with God are mega offenses to the proud. But to us, it's the power of salvation, is that Jesus paid it all, and that's where our faith is at. Persecution comes with the truth. It's hard for us to understand why, but when we tell the truth, it convicts, because it is the truth and it's God's truth. And all sorts of things happen to us, don't they? People lash out, they yell, they lie, cheat, steal to preserve their perspective of things. And Paul's argument is, if I am saying the same thing as they are, why am I being persecuted? This makes no sense. So I'm not saying what they're saying. You don't need to be circumcised and believe in Jesus. You don't need to observe the dietary law and believe in Jesus. You need to believe in Jesus. You have to love these little verses. Look at verse 12 as we see Paul's exasperation. "I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." Hey, let me read that again. "I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." Now, this is like rated PG-13 verse. But you have to love inspired sarcasm in Scripture, because he's making a very valid point. The ones telling you, gentlemen, to cut off your foreskin and believe in Jesus, why don't they just whack off all of it? And he's being very blunt with them. The reason why is like, so they'll be super righteous. Okay? If it's just this one thing, well, why not be super righteous and multiply it and go farther? Why stop there? And for us, if we make one rule for righteousness' sake, not what is in Scripture, why not go all the way and just encode what really makes you righteous? You can write a book and sell millions, or maybe one. Folks, more laws don't produce more righteousness. They produce more unrighteousness. We had, you know, I had Josh read that longer passage from Romans 7. Because I'd probably get tongue twisted through that. But in verse 7 and 8, he says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead." Paul then transitions to remind them of the answer, that there's freedom through grace in verse 13 back in Galatians. The law was there, and we had covered that even a few weeks ago. It was our tutor, but when you're grown up, you're not under a tutor anymore. And in Romans 7, he's saying, I didn't know what sin was until I understood what the law was. So I know nobody has a rebellious streak in this room. Some of you, names shall be unmentioned. It says 55, and you just automatically rebel against it. It is just in your heart and mind, nobody's going to tell me what to do. And that's his point that he made in Romans 7, is that the law, even though it was the boundaries of what God's morality was, not only shows that we're insufficient, but a side effect is, without true belief and conversion, it makes you want to break it, because nobody likes to be told what to do. Paul gives an exhortation in verse 13 of our chapter. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, he's got a great four-point sermon here. First thing, we have all been called to freedom. You didn't earn it. You didn't buy it. You don't deserve it. You weren't born into it. You have been called by God to freedom. Second, he says, don't use your liberty. Don't use Christ's victory for vice, for sin. Don't use what Christ has done for you so that you can sin more. And 1 Corinthians 8, 9 has more on that. And then he says what? Through love, serve others. And 4 summarizes it very well. The true fulfillment of the law, it's not the observant, it's not the keeping the list and not having your checklist each day, I'll be righteous. But true fulfillment of the law is love, loving your neighbor. In this reminder, it's very convicting, isn't it? But to remind the church in Galatia and the churches there in us also is that love fulfills the law. That is what the fulfillment is. But for us to ask another question from this section, what are you using your freedom for? What are you using your freedom for? And I mean the freedom in Christ, your liberty through the Spirit, the freedom in the Spirit. What are you using it for? Are you using it for love? To love others? Are you using it for legalism? Or for those that are part of a certain span of caution Christianity, okay, which actually is a Gnostic influence? Are you using your freedom for lewdness? Are you using what Jesus has done on the cross so you can sin more and more and more? Paul gives an admonition. So exhortation is like a good thing that you like to hear. Admonition, okay, we'll cover that in a second. Look at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. This is an admonition, a mild rebuke, a warning, a piece of cautionary advice. The conduct in these churches of Galatia, as one commentator put it, was more fitting to wild animals than to brothers in Christ. If these new Christian believers did not stop fighting, no one would survive the change. That is the amount of division that was happening. And this isn't just one church, folks. This is likely at least 3, if not more. Remember we went through the area of Galatia where Paul traveled through. Fighting within churches is detrimental to the body of Christ besides that local body of believers. And Paul writes to the church at Corinth about this. He says, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Now, in this section, he's expressing the detriment of having cliques in the church, but the necessity to confront heresies, what he is doing in the book of Galatians, so that the truth can be known. If we bite and devour one another over our own perspective of righteousness, no one's going to survive. This was the Galatian believers their conduct, and some in their churches throughout Christianity have done this. And this can't be our answer here. Is that we are known for the Rocky Mountain Calvary Ellicott hug, not the handshake and a headlock, although some of you deserve it, but you can set up an appointment. Is that we should be known for love in our church when you come in the door. When we are flustered or in disagreement, we respond one of two ways. And Paul has covered the wrong way. Do not bite and devour. But now he's going to cover the right way. And this is a key part in verse 16 that you're going to see a sandwich of a thesis, antithesis, and another thesis. In verse 16 of Galatians 5, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and it's confusing, isn't it? So I have a vision of literal things sometimes. When it says walk in the Spirit, I'm like, have you ever been to a new house or the Parade of Homes, right? And you walk in the door, and you're like, those are weird Kleenex. Oh, no, you need to put those on your shoes to walk through the house, right? Well, we can't put the Holy Spirit on our feet literally, okay? You can't put them on like a pair of slippers and then take them off. And that's not what walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit means a way of living, conduct, and what, you know, to constantly live in the Spirit. Every ounce of our existence, every minute of our day, we live in the Holy Spirit. It may sound difficult, and at times it is, but, you know, if we keep it simple, it is potentially possible. First of all, for us to be worshipers, right off the start, to love God. That's where we have to start. And then to love others. Are we willing to... That's right, amen. That was a translation. Are we willing to wash other people's feet? Are you willing to serve? And then, but the last one is, and if we get these things out of order, it's detrimental at times to be a warrior. And when I say that, is to love the truth. But if we get those things out of order, you can see what happens. We're cutting off heads before we're washing teeth. Or we mean washing feet. I don't encourage washing teeth unless you're in that vocation. This is why I didn't read the longer passage in Romans 7 and 8. Dan told us to go sin. It's okay. But with those things of loving God, loving others, and loving the truth, in all humility and faith, submitting to the Holy Spirit who is with us, we can accomplish those things because it's Him within us. Right now, if we commit to living in the Spirit, we won't live in the desires for sin because that's what the lust of the flesh is. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The desire to self-satiate, to self-medicate, to selfish, just to take you, you're at the top of the mountain. Everybody else is below you and you want to do what you want with anything, anyone, anytime. And we struggle. But remember what he said. You have been called to liberty. You have been called to freedom in the Spirit. So submit to the Spirit and keep living for Jesus. Lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. So that you do not do. It's the Standard Bible by Master Seminary might help us. It says, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you do not do the things that you want. And that means just like Paul was describing this within him, this battle within of between love and lust, between liberty and desire. It is constant, and sometimes we don't win by submitting, living, and walking in the Spirit, do we? We end up doing the things that we don't want to do. We are wearing the same sandals today that the Apostle Paul wore then. The same. It has not changed. In Romans, he writes this deduction that we read through. And just skip to verse 20 of Romans 7, verse 20. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin which dwells in me. This constant battle of succumbing to desires and passions of our sinful nature versus submitting in humility to the Holy Spirit is ever present. And one of the first times I got in trouble was likely with this passage in Galatians. And I was the men's pastor at RMC, and we were holding a men's conference weekend at main campus. And this is probably like 2000. I don't know, I got hired in 8. So probably 2009, I got in trouble. You know, and so to be humorous and interesting, I use teaching aids, right? Because I know that I sound like Charlie Brown's teacher to some of you. Unless I move, unless I show things, unless I have slides, right? Unless I vary my voice, I can really sound like him, her. And so one of the things that I used to do is to show movie clips. And they're just small clips. And in school discipleship, I still do this, right? because I realize that the disease of talking head puts people to sleep. So you have to throw some variety in there. And so this one time I happened to use was about a superhero versus his nemesis at that time. And some of you will recall the final battle between the Hulk and Abomination, right? And not the best The Hulk movie, right? But I've included just a picture this time because I got in trouble when I ran the video the last time. So go to the pic. There we go. And so, you know, Pastor Robert, I didn't run it through his approval, so I didn't get fired, but I still got called into the principal's office. One of these days I'll tell you about, I got in trouble within 3 weeks of being hired. So it's just something else. So, but at times like this is that, like if you've seen it, like Abomination was kicking his can, and it's suitable for today, is these works of the flesh that we're going to talk about is an abomination to God. And but there's the necessity to fight during this as well and not giving up. The abomination of our flesh is choking out our commitment and loyalty to our Savior. And the power of the Spirit might seem to be down to 1% at times. You're just hanging on by your fingernails. Lord, please don't let me go. It just might be me that prays that. But a point of impact, am I losing the battle to the desires of my selfish, sinful nature? What things am I doing that I don't want to do? And only you and the Lord know that, if you're losing that battle. But we have the other side of this thesis, antithesis, thesis in verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And that is huge. And Paul gives this a parallel statement that we'd already read with verse 16. And there's this graph of being led by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Maybe. There it is. So you see this, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And that is the key with these things. This comparison and what we read in Romans 7 and 8 and what we've already covered in chapter 3, Paul presents the case that the law does not lead to eternal life as they were deceptively being led to believe. Jesus plus the law will always fall short because what you are saying, instead of Jesus paid it all, Jesus paid some. And I paid the rest. It is Jesus and only Jesus that our faith, hope, and trust can be in. As soon as we take the credit, we count grace as worthless. Paul continues to reveal that left to ourselves, we will fail. All we can do is nothing. And look at verse 19 as we see our flesh at work. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And the like is sort of like means etc., of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I think it's pretty obvious to most of us, our sinful desires are there, aren't they? And this list is not all-inclusive, but it's pretty close. And one of the books that I covered, you know, this book is so old, like it doesn't even have a barcode on it, right? And it's still together. Quality. William Barclay wrote Flesh and Spirit, an examination of Galatians 5, just verses 19 through 23. Now, do you see how thick this is? Okay, this would be like, you'd be here for 3 hours with this sermon, right? Luckily, I didn't pursue his course. But I started to read through that and started to go through it. And I had to stop because he was going deep into what each of these words means. adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, and I was done. I was tapping out. I'm like, my stomach turned to see the similarity between the Roman Empire and our culture today. These sinful desires that we've read about are grouped into three groups. If you start to look at them, I don't know. Yep, there we go. If we look at sexual sin, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, those are all deliberately physical sexual sins. Spiritual sins, idolatry and sorcery. Prideful sin, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders. Discontent sins, drunkenness and revelries. Paul had preached against these rebellious desires and is reiterating these sins being works of the flesh. He clearly says that those who practice continuously live in these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I really think the emphasis for us, because it's easy to get over and escape these things, right? But when you look at those prideful sins, it's a challenge, isn't it? You'll particularly recall, you know, I hope nobody's murdered anybody today or last week, right? But those other ones. But you'll recall Matthew 5, verse 21 and 22 of Jesus speaking. You've heard that it was said of old, to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in the danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Where are we at with these works of the flesh? And it's easy to disregard them. And, oh, those are big ones or those are major ones. And we just sort of skip over that verse, you know, what starts in verse 20 through 21. And we need to be on guard for such things no matter how small, right? So I have a confession to make. I failed at this week. Murphy may not have been at church today, but he was at my house. And I've shown you a few pictures that were the pathway of my stumbling. If we go to the first picture, it's this valve that was under my sink. Right there, that's the new one. That's not the old one, because the old one didn't work. And I pulled the dishwasher hose off, and the water did not stop, even though the knob was turned. So after 3 to 5 gallons of water spewing out of the fitting, I finally got downstairs to the main water supply and shut it off. And if you look at the next slide, and then I'm like, why is the dishwasher drain hose here and not here? Now, if you're a plumber, please correct me after service, not right now. Because that's what the garbage disposal was for. And so the only thing I deduced is it was put in there before they had a garbage disposal. So part of my penance is this confession that I'm doing. But the confession part is I had succumbed to the prideful sins listed when it became a problem with my plumbing. Is that I was making deductions about the previous owner. I wasn't saying Raca or fool, but other things. And I had to say, Lord, please forgive me. Because that instant of uncomfortableness caused me to react in a work of the flesh. Now, I wish that was all, and it's fixed now, and it's not leaking. Not only that, so what you don't see is like this is under sink hot water heater they put in there. Yeah, I get the dishwasher line fixed, the valve replaced, all that. That starts leaking. I'm like, okay, Lord. Not only that, this is the week, right? Isaiah's power steering pump goes out, and all his fluid's all over the driveway. That's where he's at right now to get him fixed, because I am not driving that boy to school, to work. Well, unless the Spirit works on me some more. But for us to ask, even when we look at that central part You know, where am I out with these things, with these works of the flesh? Faltering and fighting and praying the Lord to increase our faith and our fruits. And we look at this contrast in verse 22 of his Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. This fruit of the continuously manifesting fruit, okay, it's just not once and done, is of the Spirit compared to the flesh. It's not something intrinsic within ourselves. You can only fake it for a little while until the heat gets turned up in the kitchen, right? But when it's the Holy Spirit that is working these things in us, they're continuous. In that book by William Barclay, he wrote, "A work is something a man produces by himself. A fruit is something which is produced by a power which he does not possess." Though we might try to mimic these things without the Spirit, they're temporary and insufficient. Only by submission to the indwelling Holy Spirit of God can these fruits be grown. And this list has two groups as well. I want you to see these things. This inner transformation that the Spirit does of love, joy, peace has an outward manifestation towards others of long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. As much as I read the scripture, I was tripping. Which means it's like, holy smokes, I have missed this the whole time. It takes that work of the Spirit to produce love within you that produces joy and peace for you to be able to love others through long-suffering, through kindness, through goodness, through faithfulness. When we accept Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us as the guarantee of our relationship with God, but also as the deposit of our inheritance. Just think of what it's going to be like when we're with him in heaven. He does this progressive work of sanctification, a continuous work of becoming holy in our lives. Listen, folks, we are changed, but we are changing. And one day we will be changed when we're with him. So just to have a great point of impact, how fruity are you? It sounds funny, but look at those things. How fruity are you? Are you submitting to the Spirit so that within your heart is love, joy, and peace? Despite what chaos, tornadoes, whatever might be going on, is there love, joy, and peace in my heart? And if your answer is no, go back a verse, because I guarantee you one of those works of the flesh has supplanted the priority of the Spirit. But then with that also is these things inside. Am I manifesting the truth of that towards others? There might be a hindrance, a blockage that is there, is that we need to reprioritize Christ in our lives. Too often we shove Jesus in our back pocket during this week, don't we? We come to church on Sunday, say, okay, all right, Jesus is with me. Some of you are driving to church today, right? But you told Jesus to get in the back seat. We're supposed to be led by the Spirit, and that's the Spirit of Christ as well. And so like that country song by Leanne Rimes, is it? Jesus, take the wheel? No, it's not her. Who is it? Yes, Carrie Underwood. Thump, thump, there's Dan. So Jesus, take the wheel should be every day, not just Sunday or when we're spinning on black ice like she sings. And a key way to grow is actually to die. Look at verse 24. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. As believers, we have professed faith, but we might have forgotten a few things. In Luke 9, verse 23 and 24, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And there's a sense of this that we can make it too literal and say, well, if I get my head cut off, I get to be with Jesus. No, you have to crucify yourself daily because we're not yet with God. In Romans 6, verses 5 through 10, which speaks about baptism. It also talks about the spiritual aspect of this salvation and baptism in verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Let us also walk in the Spirit, live, be led by the Spirit, to reckon ourselves dead to the desires, whether they're sexual desires, spiritual, abominations, sins of pridefulness, or even discontentment. May we continuously renew our mind to God's perspective on these things in life. If we have crucified our flesh, resurrection today is expected. And that resurrection is walking and being led by the Spirit. Look at verse 25. It says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Our life is to live in the Spirit. If we confess to live in the Spirit, then our life, our conduct should sort of match that. Don't you think so? It should be observable. And it's not that we're being a bunch of fruit inspectors. And that's the rub on this point of impact. Does our conduct match our confession in Christ? Is the proof there? And that's something you and God need to talk about it. Whether you are faking the funk of being in the faith, all right, or it's a legitimate transformation, though you struggle and though you fight and though you battle the works of the flesh, is you're still trying to walk in the Spirit. People outside the church obviously see inconsistencies of our faithfulness, don't they? And our family definitely know and let us know our deficiencies. But what about these four walls? And here is my question for all of us is, are we concerned about being fruity or frustrated? Do our lives speak of love or do they speak of license? Is our conversations of God or they of gossip? And they're tough questions to ask ourselves, but may we listen to the Spirit even right now. Ultimately, like we covered, love should be paramount. In our last verse, verse 26, I'm cashing in the bank account for going short all these other weeks. Look at verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Paul finishes this chapter with a short admonition, a gentle rebuke. After covering these fruits, he says, don't become conceited. Don't become baselessly prideful. It doesn't mean look at the good work I've done. It's just flat out because of who I think I am, I'm prideful. Baselessly prideful. Don't be provoking. Don't be irritatingly challenging. Envying is easier to understand, isn't it? Desiring others' things, money, position, relationships, whatever. You want what somebody else has. And we can become easily ensnared in these attitudes when conflict arises. Is that we must press into the Spirit to continually love others inside and outside the church. And Paul encourages the church at Philippi in a similar fashion. In Philippians 2, verse 1, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And this is a pretty good way to close, is that the freedom in the Spirit enables us to walk in the Spirit, denying the flesh and loving others. If all we are known for is to esteem others better than ourselves and to look out for their interests lovingly, we have done well. So a few points to think about from this section. Does our conduct match our confession in Christ? Does it match it? And you might have somebody close to you that you can talk with that you'll listen to their counsel and ask. Other than that, take the earplugs of sin out and listen for the Holy Spirit to talk to you. Second, are we walking in the Spirit daily? Always. Now, I don't want you to think it's like you're walking on like clouds, walking in the Spirit. But your mind is bent toward glorifying God, doing what He wants us to do, asking for the Spirit to give you strength to do those things. Last is, are we losing the battle? The battle between works of the flesh and fruits of the Spirit. Actually, it means this. Are you losing the battle between yourself and the Spirit? Will you stand with me, please? And for those that, I'm always going to reiterate the gospel because that's our only hope. The only way for you to get the Spirit is believing in what Jesus Christ has done for you, and God is keeping His promise of being with you forever, being with Him forever, and that His Holy Spirit is sent to us to get through this life. And it's simple as faith. It's not works of the flesh. It's not works of the law. It is believing in Jesus, the Son of God, paying for our rebellion, our sin, our selfishness, and trusting God at His word. For those of you that might need prayer, we'll have prayer team up here. And listen, it is so easy for the Spirit to speak with us and not move. If you need prayer, get prayer. They'll be up front. I'll be in the back by the coffee. Please don't hesitate to get prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the word. And the depth of it is mind-boggling. The present conviction by the Spirit is still felt. And Lord, we know we don't change ourselves, but we change ourselves by dying to ourselves and listening and being led and walking in the Spirit. So may that be manifest in our lives as we faithfully love You and we faithfully love others. And we begin to hear the truth. So Lord, for some of us here, we can only cry as the one father cried, Lord, increase my faith. For those that are struggling, I just ask that You would move on their hearts, that they would know that there's a God who loves them despite where they're at. And His promise is the resurrected life today and in the future. That the presence of the Holy Spirit will be with them. So Lord, may You give us comfort and peace, but may You also give us courage to be humble and to submit to Your Spirit. And we ask it in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.